the followers of Jesus are nothing like and are to be nothing like externally religious people. Jesus, as we're following him in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and now today we're going to begin in chapter 7, is contrasting a true disciple of his versus someone who is not. There were religious people at that time when Jesus was on the earth who were named Pharisees, people who were externally very religious people, but it wasn't internal. And as Jesus, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, describes what a true disciple is like, it's really someone who in his heart is righteous, not externally. Matter of fact, the Pharisees were concerned that they not commit murder. And Jesus said, I'm more concerned about the murderer's heart, the heart of anger. The Pharisees were concerned that they not commit adultery. And Jesus was more focused on a heart that was adulterous, a heart that was lustful. The Pharisees were concerned that you can divorce as long as you have a bill of divorcement. And Jesus didn't want them to divorce hardly for any reason at all. It was a thing he did not want to have happen. The Pharisees thought it was okay to give an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and Jesus taught not to take your revenge. So the surpassing righteousness that Jesus possesses is what he wants his followers to possess, and what we do possess because we have Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples as well, don't be like the Pharisees that when you give, you do it for a show, but give to your Father and I'll reward you. When you pray, don't pray for a show. Pray to me, and I'll reward you. When you fast, the same thing. And then Jesus says to all of us who follow him, live for the next world, not this one. Don't spend your life, the few years you have, storing up treasures that only matter here. That moth will destroy them, and rust and thieves will steal them. But spend your life focusing on the next world. And I want to say to you this, and this is where we looked last week, God's promise to everyone who chooses to be mastered by him as you belong to him, you say, okay, Lord, I choose to live for the next world, not this one. Everything you need, I will add to you. That's his promise to you. Now we come to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus deals with yet another way in which his disciples are to be nothing like Pharisees. And what he deals with in verse 1 and 2 is something that all of us can easily succumb to after all that Jesus has called us to do and to be in chapters 5 and 6. When I realize that Jesus has called me to have a heart that's righteous, not just externally, and Jesus has called me when I pray and when I give and when I fast to do it for him and not for a show, and when I realize that Jesus is saying to me, live for the next world, not this one, and everything that you need, I promise I'll give to you, well, it's very easy then at this point to look at other disciples who I don't think are doing that and have a wrong spirit towards them. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And the idea of this word judge, when Jesus says this to me and you as a follower of Jesus today, is this. Do not pronounce a harsh, critical, definitive verdict on a person's character. In other words, he's saying, do not have a judgmental, contemptuous spirit. The Pharisees were known for this kind of a spirit. To look down at other people who were not obeying the law like they were, and to have a very judgmental, harsh, critical spirit towards them. And Jesus says in the lives of his disciples, this is not to be the way that you are, to have the kind of spirit that is this way. It's like this. Someone said, he's talking about a judgment not on what a person does, believes, or says, but upon the person themselves you are making a judgment. It is a final judgment upon an individual. Somebody once said, don't wait for the last judgment. It takes place every day. Have you guys ever said or heard people say, that person is such a joke? That person is such a loser. That person is such a pervert. That person is such an idiot. That person is such a bum. That person is such a fraud. When you and I express that type of spirit and that final condemnation of a person's character, you have disobeyed what Jesus says here. And you've actually taken on yourself the place of God. The Bible says, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he that despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. I recently, this past week on Tuesday night, one of the guys I'm getting to know in the city, he invited me to go out to dinner with a couple more of his friends. And we went over to this new restaurant down here by Capitol Grill called Ardeo. I got back from a soccer game. We're sitting there at dinner. The three of us are sitting there. And it was interesting, as the dinner went on, we were probably there for about an hour and a half. And I started finding out, okay, where do you guys work and what do you do and what's going on? You know, tell me about their lives. And I'm telling you, for about an hour and a half, I listened to nothing but venom about their coworkers, about their boss. About, I mean, seriously, I had to go take a bath basically when I got done, because that was the entire conversation. Lambasting their former employee, where they don't work now. Yeah, that girl was this way. That was their conversation the whole time. Have you ever expressed or harbored a judgmental, contemptuous spirit toward another human being? Their name comes up at the dinner table, in the car, or with your friends. And as soon as their name comes up, out of your mouth comes venom. You know, a lot of Christians, I think, have really struggled with our current president. Because there's some policies that he's taken that a lot of Christians disagree with. And as a result of that, I think have really been unkind. And I would have to put myself in there as well. I think sometimes of a judgmental spirit. And I read something this past week that really made me take a step back to say, whoa, wait a minute. This was in the London Times on October 15th. And I want you to listen to this, and this is really something to me is very exciting. The title of the article is called, "Islam is Violent, Says President Obama's New Pastor, Kerry Cash." And the guy writes this, "More than a year after he was forced to disown his Chicago pastor, President Obama has begun to attend services led by a Christian chaplain who views Islam as a violent faith." Again, this was written on Tuesday. "Mr. Obama has been an irregular church attender since becoming president, but has expressed a fondness for Kerry Cash, the Navy chaplain at the Camp David presidential retreat, who has been criticized for proselytizing in the military and his mistrust of Islam. The White House insists that Reverend Cash, the great-nephew of the singer Johnny Cash, has not become Mr. Obama's new pastor, but it appears that the president has heard more sermons by him than any other minister since taking office. The emergence of Mr. Cash, 39, who was profiled on the front page of the Washington Post yesterday, will pose some tough questions for the White House and for President Obama, whose father was Muslim. In a 2004 book describing his deployment to Iraq the year before, Mr. Cash calls Islam violent, a faith that, quote, from its very birth has used the edge of the sword as a means to convert or conquer those with different religious convictions. Mr. Cash, a chaplain in one of the first units to reach Baghdad, believes that a, quote, wall of angels protected his troops when they fought their way to the Iraqi capital in March 2003. During his deployment, he baptized more than 50 servicemen. His book called A Table in the Presence, the dramatic account of how a U.S. Marine battalion experienced God's presence amidst the chaos of the war in Iraq. Mr. Cash, in this book, said of his mission, yes, Our men were lost and separated, but our God was not confused. Just as he had from the very beginning of the war, he was providentially working all things together for the good of a cause that was just and true. He added, quote, sadly, grace is often absent in Islam, which is based upon binding religious law requiring strenuous adherence to every tenet of the five pillars of Allah. A religion that emerges from the soil of strict adherence to law as a means of gaining God's favor will always tend toward extreme self-sacrifice. And then the Times said this. Since Mr. Obama, who opposed the war in Iraq, disowned the Reverend Jeremiah Wright for his incendiary sermons during the presidential campaign last year, he has been hesitant about choosing a new pastor and has declined to pick a church to attend regularly. He likes Mr. Cash and the Evergreen Chapel at Camp David, which is 70 miles from Washington, and closed to the public and press. He told reporters this summer that Mr. Cash, quote, delivers as powerful a sermon as I've heard in a while. I really think he's excellent, he said. According to the report in the Washington Post, the White House has instructed Mr. Cash and his family not to talk to the newspaper. Mr. Cash has been criticized by the Military Religious Freedom Foundation, a watchdog that monitors proselytizing in the military, for his work with Campus Crusade for Christ Military Ministry. According to the watchdog, the group's goal is to transform the U.S. military into a force of government-paid missionaries for Christ. And that's Obama's new pastor. And I thought when I read that, wow, what if Obama becomes a born-again Christian? A lot of Christians are going to have to open mouth and extract foot. And I wonder right now, by the vitriol and the judgmental spirit that a lot of Christians have expressed against him, is that a stumbling block to Christ? I hope not, for him and his family. And I wonder sometimes our judgmental spirit towards people that we do not like, they practice sins that we do not like, and we think they're disgusting. And we see them, we think they're a bum. And as a result of our judgmental spirit, we're placing a barrier to them on the way to Jesus. This type of spirit also shows itself in a readiness to give judgment when the matter is no concern to us at all. Someone asked, how much of our time do we spend in expressing our opinion about people who really have no direct dealing with us? They are nothing to us, but we experience a malicious pleasure in giving our judgment about them. For example, everybody has opinion about John and Kate plus 8, right? Who's worse, John or Kate? Right. But a lot of people do, Gene. And people sit around lunch and they render their judgment concerning them. Or recently, last week I saw a clip on ABC News. You know this group of women called The View? Barbara Walters is on there. Joy Behar, I think her name is. Whoopi Goldberg. Sherry, that's right. Okay, wow. Okay, thanks, Aris. I was watching The View, and they were all rendering their judgment on David Letterman, on what's happened with him recently. And all of a sudden, Barbara Walters, Joy Behar, she has a real acerbic tongue. She was ripping him to shreds like she does everybody. And Barbara Walters took offense. She says, well, you don't really know him. You know, I know him, so I don't think you've got to be careful about, you know. And then Joy Behar said something I thought was very... She said, listen, 99% of the people we talk about on this show, we don't know. And so here's Barbara Walters. She rips other people to shreds. And that's what people enjoy doing, right? The Bible says, he that gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. The problem with us is that our hearts, sometimes we may not necessarily be sharing the judgmental spirit with our words, but we are indulging in it with our ears. The scripture says, the words of a whisper or a gossip are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. The Bible says in Proverbs that an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10 that the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. This is a wicked, pharisaical spirit to pronounce on someone else a critical, definitive verdict on their character, to be contemptuous about them. And you know, this kind of a spirit is the spirit of a Pharisee. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 1. Save our place here. John chapter 8 and verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center. Now think about that, by the way. How unkind. I mean, how judgmental can you be? Here's Jesus sitting in the temple courtyard, and not only did they drag her out, but in front of everybody. Can you imagine being this woman? And they drag her in the very center of the court. Look at her. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act." Not only they drag her out there, they announce to everybody. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Jesus didn't say anything. He's writing something in the ground with his finger. But they persisted in asking him. When they did, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stoops down and writes on the ground. Someone has suggested they wonder maybe if Jesus was writing in the ground the sins of all those guys that were standing there. We don't know. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone in the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." The spirit of a Pharisee is a spirit that is zealous to condemn. But it's not the spirit of Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That's the spirit of Jesus. This past week, there was a guy that I knew who was not doing well. And he was sending me, he made a statement on Facebook, and this is a guy who was involved in a church, not doing well now. And basically, he was griping and complaining about, you know, how he had been mistreated, his other church experience. And I said back to him what Psalm 130 says. "O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, which of us could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." I said to him, if you want to keep count of everyone who's ever done wrong to you, do you want everyone to keep count of all the wrongs you've done to them? Scripture says, "You have told us, O Lord, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Someone asked this question, "What would become of us if God should be as exact and severe in judging us as we are in judging our brethren?" James chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. For he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And if you are a judge of the law, you are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of it. But there is one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor?" the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he will stand or fall, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. But you, why are you judging your brother? And again, why are you regarding your brother with contempt? We all will stand before the judgment seat of God," Romans chapter 14 says. It is not my place and not your place to sit on the judgment seat against a Christian brother or a person outside here. That's God's job. For me to have a condemnatory, critical, harsh spirit. The Bible says this, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor like you love yourself. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You think that you're something and you can sit in judgment and final condemnation of another human being because of their actions? The Bible says you deceive yourself. But each man, the Bible says, should examine his own work. And then he will have reason of boasting for him with regard to himself alone, but not with regard to another. For Galatians 6 says, each one will bear his own load. One day, you will stand before God for you. And that's enough for you. The Bible says, in the body of Christ, the way that we grow, and this means even as, let's say that someone is doing wrong or acting wrong, instead of having a harsh, judgmental, critical, contemptuous spirit, we speak the truth in love. The Scripture says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only the word that is good for edification, for building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is the life of a follower of Jesus. That is His Spirit. Someone has said, we are all inclined to judge ourselves by our ideals, but other people by their acts. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, therefore you have no excuse, you who passes judgment. Because in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you who pass judgment practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is rightly falls on those who practice such things. Or do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He says in verse 1 back in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge so that you will not be judged. James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, brethren, do not complain against one another so that yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know he's going to judge. Certainly not only are other people going to judge you. If you have a judgmental spirit, you're going to find people are going to be judgmental towards you. But he's not even saying that. What he's saying here is that God's going to judge you. You have that type of critical, final verdict rendering spirit towards another person, you are going to be judged, the Bible says. And by the way, as I said, this does not mean that we are not to punish wrong when someone's doing wrong, that we say, okay, we can do nothing about it. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, for example, that the government is the minister of God to exercise wrath on those who practice evil. It's not that we say, okay, I can't notice if anyone's doing anything wrong and deal with that. Certainly we do. Even within the church, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if someone is going on in unrepentant sin, you are to judge them. But what the Bible is forbidding is the harsh, critical, contemptuous, final verdict pronouncing spirit. Verse 2 says this, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It's like this. Someone has said, we set the standard for our own judgment. If you're going to judge those people according to that standard, that's going to be your standard. Look at one example of this in the Old Testament. Save your place here and go back to Judges Judges chapter 7, the very beginning of the Bible, seventh book in. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. Actually, sorry, Judges chapter 1, not chapter 7, Judges chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Then Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you." So Simeon went with him. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adoni Bezek in Bezek and fought against him. And they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. This is what the scripture is saying. Someone has said, men may read their sin in their punishment. The Bible says the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love to judge, to dole out judgment with your tongue, you're going to get that fruit. And I do think it's interesting about Letterman, who has spent his entire career judging people who fall. And now look what's happening with Letterman. All his sidekick buddies, he's being roasted night after night after night. The Bible says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him." Someone said, if we presume to judge others, we may expect to be ourselves judged. He who usurps the bench shall be called to the bar. Commonly, none are more censured than those who are most censorious. No mercy shall be shown to the reputation of those that show no mercy to the reputation of others. I know a guy in the ministry, and I haven't seen him for several years, and every time I ever get together with this guy, he always was ripping to shreds some other ministry. These guys weren't doing it right. Those guys weren't doing it right. They were this. They were a compromiser. They were this. They were that. And a few years ago, they had some real troubles at his ministry. And I haven't heard from him for a few years. It got quiet. Recently, in the past year, or I think it's about a year ago, you guys know, we had a governor of the state of New York who was a former attorney general who used to make big, huge news conferences when he would arrest some criminal and parade him out there. And he was a star. And people said, "Wow, look at him." He would drag them all out there and get them, put their face on camera. And then everyone was scared to death of this guy. And then this past year, they found out that he was cavorting with prostitutes, and now he was splattered in the front. The scripture says, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. God has one thing to say about any of us having a judgmental, harsh, critical, contemptuous spirit toward other people. You know what he has to say about that? Don't. The scripture says, "But to the wicked God says, right of you to take up my statutes in your mouth when you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. You see a thief and you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and you slander your own brother's son." God says, "These things you have done and I kept silence. And now I'm going to reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. You who forget God, consider this, or I will tear you in pieces and no one will deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. This morning, as we're followers of Jesus, and you look at your life and say, you know, honestly, I have seen in my life, Jesus, this harsh, critical, condemnatory, contemptuous, judgmental spirit. And Jesus wants you today to repent. And to rejoice this morning that God is not that way towards you. And that's why we all have such great hope today. Aren't you glad that God's spirit towards you and me is one of mercy? Every morning his mercies are new. God does not reproach me. And day by day when I come back to him for new strength and new wisdom, God does not scorn me. And that's why all of us have hope. Because how many times a day do we have to confess sin? And Jesus is always ready. Because he's already paid for it. He's paid that price. And so now we're his followers. We're like our leader. We're like our Savior. Blessed are the merciful. They shall find mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge to you in our lives the pride that we have had so many times toward other people when we have rendered a verdict concerning them and labeled them and been critical and contemptuous and judgmental. And that's wicked. And we just confess this to you. And Lord, I thank you that even in confessing it, the very fact that we can confess it to you and know that you'll grant us mercy and strength just indicates to us your incredible, non-condemning spirit. And I'm so thankful this morning, as we all are, that you are not condemning towards us, but you came to save us. Thank you for the hope that gives us day by day. And I pray, Lord, that we will reflect in this city that same spirit. We're going to run into people every single day that do things wrong and things that we don't like and things that hurt us and things that are not good. But Lord, help us to take the spirit that you have, a spirit to save, a spirit to love and to show mercy. Lord, we pray that your church family will be the most loving, kind, grace-filled environment anybody ever enters into in this earth. That when they walk in there, they don't hear uttered from the lips of people condemnation and judgmentalism and criticalism and harshness, but they hear grace and mercy and hope and encouragement. Lord Jesus, may that be our lives, and forgive us again for our pride. And I thank you for how you know us all so well, and how that today you've instructed us in this way. We ask that your heart and mind will be ours. May we be a bright and shining light, Lord. May your goodness just ooze out of our life and just flow, that people will see this and give glory to you. Lord, do a great and mighty work in our lives. Transform us thoroughly. Don't leave anything in our life that doesn't speak well of you. I thank you that you promised that you're going to do that, that you're going to thoroughly perform surgery and make us completely whole, our entire spirit, soul, and body. And we ask you, we're not fighting against you. We are surrendering to you. Lord, do not leave one person in Down City Church unsanctified completely. May we be completely. Lord, we just love you, and we love what you're doing in our lives, and we love what you're doing in people's lives. It's amazing what you can do in the lives of just a few people who are your disciples. Lord, do this in our life. We pray in your name, amen.